The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Let us pray. Almighty God, we pray you would draw near to us, for our worship would be empty and in vain unless you come to be present with us. So we pray you would draw near by your Holy Spirit, that we may draw near to you. And let your word abide with us till it has worked in us your holy will. Quicken and refresh our hearts, renew and increase our strength so that we may grow into your likeness, and by our worship be enabled better to serve you in our daily life. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. You who do truly and earnestly repent of your sin and are in love and charity with your neighbors and intend to lead a new life following the commandments of God, walking from now on in his holy ways, draw near with faith and make your humble confession of sin to Almighty God. Let us pray together the prayer printed in the bulletin. Lord God, most merciful, we confess that we have sinned through our own fault and in common with others, in thought, word, and deed, and through what we have left undone. We ask to be forgiven. By the power of your Spirit, turn us from evil to good. Help us to forgive others, grace to obey your commandments, and keep us in your ways of righteousness and love. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Please stand for the assurance of pardon. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, called out of darkness into the marvelous light of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, I declare to you as a minister of the gospel that all those who have faith in Jesus Christ are truly forgiven of all their sin. And let us say together, praise be to God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the Lord calls for justice and righteousness in the land. We hear it from the prophets. And the prophet Amos says, "Let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream." Justice is not just punishing wicked behavior. It is summed up in God's command to love our neighbor. We love our neighbor and are just by remembering the poor and sharing what God has given us with those in need, by setting fair prices for the good and services we offer to others, and by not taking advantage of those who hire us and overcharge them. We are not to turn away our heads from those who are mistreated. We are to always pursue and call for justice as we see problems in our neighborhoods and society. Jesus warns us not to neglect justice or neglect the love of God. God is a God who rewards justice. He punishes injustice. And in the Psalms, we hear this promise, "For the Lord will not forsake his people, for justice will return to the righteous, and all the upright in heart will follow it." Let us remember these words. The prophets are still the prophets we follow, the word of God that Israel received, we now receive through Jesus Christ, and we are to remember these words and to seek to follow their words as Christ gives us the grace to do so. For this is the will of God for us, and let us say together, Amen. Amen. Let us pray together our prayer of intercession. So many things going on. Our world feels like it's been turning up and down and all over the place. And so we bring our prayers and petitions to our Heavenly Father. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have revealed yourself in your Son, that you are the one God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Help us to love Jesus and enable us to follow him, to cling to his words, and to be grateful forever for his gracious sufferings and death, for his triumphant resurrection and his glorious ascension, for the gift of the Holy Spirit, by which he accomplishes our eternal salvation, all of these wonderful acts for us. Our merciful Savior, remember your holy church throughout this world. Unite all who profess and call themselves Christians in the bond of the one holy faith and as one body in Christ. Replenish your people with the grace of your Holy Spirit that we may be witnesses of Christ the Lord, proclaiming him in word and deed. And having been kept by him unto the end, may we be in full communion with you and with one another in your eternal and glorious kingdom. Hear our prayers for our brothers and sisters in other churches that come to mind. Hear our prayers. For those in anguish, we pray, who have no comfort of body and soul, those who have little to eat, who wake up every day in fear. May we show them Christ our Savior, who gives us a new life and who is our Lord. May we show this to them by comforting them and helping them. By your Spirit, make the proclamation of the gospel in word and deed a powerful proclamation with our mission workers. And we remember today Octavius Delfils and Ben Hopp, Ben Westerveld, their families and the churches with whom they work in Haiti, in Quebec. Bless them to be busy in the work that Christ has given us to do for the world. And may they have the courage of the risen Lord Jesus Christ to proclaim the gospel. Hear our prayers for the church and our missionaries as they proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Bring an end to the tensions between the countries around the South China Sea and in the Persian Gulf and in the cities of our nation. We pray for Hong Kong, where there is great unrest and threat of violence. We pray you would keep safe the churches in the Middle East. Do not let them be obliterated. We pray for peace that comes from good order and a just government. We also pray for the end of racism and injustice, for peaceful protests in Minneapolis and Washington, D.C., New York City, Los Angeles, and other cities. May those who try to take advantage of the protests for their own malicious intents be stopped. Hear our prayers for safety and peace. Look with favor upon the homes of your people. Preserve the order of the family so that fathers and mothers together raise their children. Defend them against evil and supply all their needs according to the riches of your grace. Make them places of the peace and love and joy of Christ. Hear our prayers for mothers and fathers. Most Blessed Father, build up Providence Church and the Orthodox Presbyterian Church with your omnipotent grace. Bless us with the power of the Spirit to be busy as Christ's servants in this world, to proclaim in word and deed that the Savior of the world is the Lord of all of life. And come to our aid, O God, to those in need, those who are in poor health, the frail, the recuperating. We pray for Terry and Eduardo, for Jeff and Fawn and Caleb, for Leah, for our friends Scott and Becky and Tish, Mrs. Mesner, Lorna Venus, Lori, Karen, and others we name to you in silence. Look with compassion upon the sorrows of your servants for whom our prayers are offered. Remember them, O Lord, in mercy. And nourish their souls with patience, comfort them with a sense of your goodness, lift up your favor upon them and give them peace. Through Jesus Christ and in the power of your Spirit, we also pray for Anna and Hannah and healthy pregnancies, and rejoice with the Clauses and the Colliers over the birth of their babies. For our friends who do not have faith in Christ, we pray you would draw them to Christ and to those who are languishing in their weakness, we pray you'd give them grace. We also cry out to you for those who are struggling to live their life in obedience to you, and we bring their names to you one by one. Grant them the power to resist temptation, the love to serve you, with hope of the inheritance set for us in Christ, and for courage. Bless them, O Lord, with the abundance of your grace so that their lives are overflowing and they may give to others. We entrust ourselves to you as we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We give thanks for the many ways that God has blessed us. We collect an offering in the back. As you leave, you can leave an offering there. But we do want to acknowledge God's gifts and care for us. And so we will pray together now and give thanks to God. Let us pray. All gifts are yours, O God, and of your own have we given you. By the leading of your Spirit, may we render to you that which you desire most, even our whole heart and mind and will, in loving and grateful service. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
We prepare now to hear God's word read and preached, and then we'll pray for the Spirit's aid in our hearing and responding. Let us pray. Father in heaven, you have said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Your words are our life and sustenance to us. We pray that you would, as you deliver this good gift, that we would receive it with the help of your Holy Spirit, and that it would be life-giving and shaping, life-shaping for us to the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Our Old Testament reading is in Exodus chapter 15, beginning in verse 22. Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log. And he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule. And there he tested them, saying, "If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, and do that which is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. Our Psalter response is in the bulletin. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me.
Incline your ear to me. Rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me.
For you are my rock and my fortress, and for your name's sake you lead me and guide me. You take me out of the net they have hidden for me, for you are my refuge.
Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God.
I hate those who pay regard to worthless idols, but I trust in the Lord.
I will rejoice and be glad in your steadfast love.
Because you have seen my affliction, you have known the distress of my soul, and you have not delivered me into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a broad place.
Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eyes wasted from grief, my soul and my body also.
For my life is spent with sorrow, and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away.
Because of all my adversaries, I have become a reproach, especially to my neighbors, and an object of dread to my acquaintances.
Those who see me in the street flee from me.
I have been forgotten like one who is dead. I have become like a broken vessel.
For I hear the whispering of many, terror on every side.
As they scheme together against me, as they plot to take my life.
But I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God.
My times are in your hand. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from my persecutors.
Make your face shine on your servant. Save me in your steadfast love. We turn next to our epistle reading in Revelation, chapter 22. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no lamp of light or of sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. In our gospel reading, Mark chapter 1, verses 29 through 34. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. The word of the Lord.
Jesus is the healer in our lesson from the Gospel of Mark. It's an all-inclusive scene that starts in Peter's house with his mother-in-law and then widens out to the people in the town who are sick with various diseases or oppressed by demons. Jesus healed not just one or two kinds of sickness, but all kinds of diseases. It's a scene in which Jesus heals the sick. When I was a boy, I was given a vinyl record. I have to qualify what kind of a record it was, and hopefully you know what that is. If you're of a younger age, you might have to go ask your parents. But a vinyl record with a collection of old favorite hymns on it. And for a time, I would put it on my record player and crawl into bed. As I fell asleep, listening to those songs, and one of them was Jesus, Lover of My Soul. It's a hymn by Charles Wesley, and it's been set to several different tunes. Two versions of the hymn are in our Trinity hymnal. There's much in the hymn about Jesus healing us. In one verse, it prays that Christ would raise the fallen, cheer the faint, heal the sick, and lead the blind. In another, it represents Jesus as a fountain and asks him to let the healing streams abound. In our text from Mark, healing is flowing from Jesus. Jesus is healing people left and right in that village where Simon Peter lived. What about us? Is Jesus our healer? I've heard an argument used against the so-called faith healers today. You see them on TV, a man or a woman who claim they have the gift of healing from God, and they stand on a platform in front of thousands of people. And they call out an ailment and invite people with that illness to come forward. The healer lays his hands on the sick person and prays for God to heal him or her. Then usually there's a burst of excitement and a celebration of some kind of healing. The argument I've heard is this: if you really have the gift of healing, why not go into the hospitals and walk down the corridors healing the sick? Why not heal everyone who is sick? And I imagine the retort would be that you must have faith. Still, if a couple of people were healed in the hospital, more than likely there would be many people who would have faith, as the word got around. Well, a version of the same argument could be used against Jesus. If Jesus is the healer and he's risen from the dead, in other words, he's alive, then why doesn't he heal us today and put an end to sickness? Heaven knows sickness persists in this world. There are people with coronavirus, cases keep increasing. People with cancer, people with influenza, people with organ pathologies, and on it goes. The question becomes very personal when we become ill with some disease. If Jesus is the healer, then why doesn't he heal us today and put an end to sickness? Well, in our text this morning, two things come out of our scripture right away about Jesus the healer. And the first is that Jesus is the mighty one. Earlier in the gospel, John the Baptist says, right at the beginning of chapter 1, John the Baptist says, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie." When Jesus began his ministry, he showed right away that he was mightier than John, that he is that mighty one. He commanded demons and he exorcised them from people. His teaching was with authority, unlike the Jewish rulers, as Mark says. In the Gospel of Luke, the disciples on the road to Emmaus declare that Jesus was mighty in word and deed, Luke 24. In our lesson, Jesus heals people with various diseases. Jesus was not a niche healer. He didn't have a specialty that he was committed to. He didn't just heal blood hemorrhages or blindness or paralysis or leprosy. Jesus was mighty enough to heal people with any disease, various diseases. In other words, Jesus was the Lord over sickness. We've already heard that Jesus is Lord of the demons. That was in the previous story when Jesus is in the synagogue and the man who's possessed by demons stands, or the demon starts shouting out at Jesus, and he rebuked the demons in the man and commanded them, "Be silent and come out of him." And what do? They did just what Jesus said. Jesus is Lord over the demons. In our story this morning, Jesus touched people, spoke his word, and they were healed. Jesus is Lord over sickness. He's able to heal us. It doesn't matter what the illness is. Various diseases, he can heal them. Second, our text shows us right away that Jesus has compassion for the sick. He learns that Peter's mother-in-law has a life-threatening illness, and Mark tells us that she had a fever. Now, today we measure fevers. We have our thermometers. We have our ways of measuring them, and they don't cause us much concern unless they are high, at the high end of our measurements, like 104 degrees, and that causes some serious concern. Or if the fever might be a lower grade fever, but today it might be considered a symptom of the coronavirus. But ordinarily, if one has a fever, they're told to stay at home and rest until it's passed. That's sort of the way we think of fevers today. However, in the ancient world, fevers meant someone was close to death. If someone had a fever, it meant their life was hanging in the balance. They may not and probably wouldn't survive. Fevers were often the result of infections or illness like pneumonia, and they couldn't be treated. Consequently, if someone had a noticeable fever, then it was probably high to begin with, if it's noticeable, and they were seriously ill at risk of death. So by adding the detail that Peter's mother-in-law had a fever, Mark is telling us that her life was in danger from sickness, her very life. Jesus cared for her. Do you hear how caring Jesus is in this story? He came to her, he took her hand, he healed her, and then he lifted her up from her sickbed. Jesus' action is full of tenderness and a desire to make her well. And don't get hung up with the mother-in-law's service to Jesus and his disciples. Don't let that throw you off. We might hear this story from a feminist perspective and be shocked that Jesus raises her up just so that she can go back to serving the guests. That sounds a little sexist, right, to our modern ears. But it's not understanding the gospel. In the gospel, gospels, when someone becomes one of Jesus' disciples, they follow their master and they serve others. Later in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus says, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for others." So we Christians are not to assert our independence from each other, but to serve one another. And this is what Peter's mother-in-law did. Jesus compassionately healed this woman, and she became one of his disciples. That's what that means when it says that she rose up and served them It means she became one of his disciples. Now later that day, when the word went around town and the people came to him with their sick, Jesus also cared for them and he healed them. Jesus cares for the sick. He doesn't treat us like a number or a statistic, which is what happens when you have a healthcare system that becomes bureaucratic and huge in its extent and begins to try to pull everyone into it, and that may be for good reasons, but there's a tendency in that kind of a system for a person to become a number, a statistic, and something to get through the office real quick. Jesus doesn't care for the rich more than the poor who are sick. He healed all kinds of people. And Jesus cares for you when you are sick. That may not mean that you're always healed right now, and I'll say something about that in a moment. Yet Jesus does care for you. Discouragement is a common side effect of sickness. And when you're ill, you might think that Jesus does not care. That often happens to people who are sick, especially if your health does not improve. Now, we can make up what we think about Jesus, or we can listen to the stories about Jesus in the gospel. And with the scripture, Jesus tells us that what he cares about. He cares about those who are sick. In this story, Mark shows us that he cares for Peter's mother-in-law. He cares for those in the town who are sick. And by extension, he cares for us when we are sick. Our lesson from Mark reveals to us that Jesus is the Lord over sickness and he's compassionate to the sick. It's important that we understand this, but there is more to the gospel about Jesus the healer. Now, our modern view of sickness is that there are different states of vulnerability, different human conditions of vulnerability to viruses, bacteria, cellular damage, DNA weakness, and on and it goes. And that's certainly true as far as it is stated. In the Bible, sickness and sin are connected. For example, sickness is often used as a metaphor for sin. This is how the prophet Isaiah speaks of Israel's sin at the beginning of Isaiah's book. The prophet says to the people, "Why will you continue to rebel against God? The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it." Sin and sickness resemble each other. Sin is a condition, much like sickness, that affects the whole person and debilitates him or her. Just like with sickness, Scripture talks about Jesus healing us from our sin. It uses the word healing when it talks about Jesus dealing with our sin. 1 Peter chapter 2 says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." It's talking about the wounds, or it's talking about sin there, and Jesus' wounds healing us from that condition of sin. This is actually what that verse in the hymn, "Jesus, Lover of My Soul," the hymn I mentioned at the beginning of the sermon, that's actually, I think, the main point that Charles Wesley was making. It says, "Raise the fallen, cheer the faint, heal the sick, and lead the blind. Just and holy is thy name. I am all unrighteousness, false and full of sin I am. Thou art full of truth and grace." In the Bible, sickness is not only a metaphor, it has to do with our relationship with God. Our Old Testament lesson has something to teach us on this. Our lesson from Exodus 15. It's when God's chosen people were enslaved in Egypt and God led them out to be in covenant relationship with him. They would live in a new land where the Lord would be their God and they would be his people. God united them with himself according to his covenant. And God says to his people in our reading, "If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right, that which is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer." There's a relationship between being in right relationship with God and being without sickness. Now, I want to stop right there and clarify something, because our minds tend to spin when we hear about this. The scripture is talking about the condition of people in their relationship to God. If the people disobey God and turn away from him, then they are subject to disease. If the people obey God and remain in relationship with him, then they are not subject to the diseases. In the Bible, sickness has to do with the human condition of turning away from God. Scripture should not be read simplistically, however, to say that sickness is automatically because of our personal sin. It can be because of our own sin, but Scripture is more nuanced than that, and we need to be more nuanced in our understanding of this. There are stories in the Bible of the righteous who suffer illness, like Job. He's the quintessential example. Job, who was struck with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. Job is part of the human condition of sin. However, the Lord says of Job that he is a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil. Job was not ill because of his own personal sin. Scripture also speaks of the wicked who do not get sick. Sometimes the wicked do not get sick. This is mentioned frequently in the Psalms, such as in Psalm 73. The psalmist has seen the prosperity of the arrogant and the wicked. And these are his words: "For they have no pangs, their bodies are sound and sleek, they are not in trouble as other men are, they are not stricken like other men." The fundamental reality that Scripture shows us is that sickness is the result of humanity moving away from God. Our movement away from God began with Adam and Eve. God created humanity to be in loving relationship with him, like a father and his children. However, mankind disobeyed God, and the result was separation from God, which ultimately leads to death. Thus, in the story of Adam and Eve's sin in the Garden of Eden, God drove them out of the garden and away from him, from himself, because of their disobedience. Their sin began their movement away from God. And because God is the source of humanity's life, remember, he's the creator. He's the one who gives us our life to begin with. He's the source of humanity's life, and he upholds that life, even as our days go on. Movement away from God is moving away from wholeness and health. Moving away from God, our life begins to weaken and decline. It's like the planets that are orbiting our sun. The farther they are from the sun, the colder they get. The closer you get to the sun, Mercury, even Earth, you have more warmth. But you get out to Jupiter, Neptune, and Pluto, which I guess has been declassified as a planet, the farther out you go, the colder it gets. It's the same with our relationship with God, with humanity's relationship. Now, God judges mankind's moving away from him for what it is. It's a loss of life. It's decay and disintegration. It's destruction. This is what God told Israel at the end of Deuteronomy. God had made his covenant with Israel, and the people affirmed it. And at the heart of the Mosaic covenant was God's law. God told Israel that if they obeyed his law, then blessings would be heaped upon them, and they would have a full and prosperous life. And at the beginning of the blessings section in Deuteronomy chapter 28, the Lord says, "And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God." Obeying God's commandments, we think of that in some different ways. But basically, for Israel, it was staying within that covenantal relationship, and it was movement toward God. On the other hand, God warns Israel that if they do not obey his law, then curses will come upon them. Israel's disobedience was a break in its relationship with God. And this is moving away from God and the blessings of life that he gives. So God calls it what it is. Think of God's judgment as that. He condemns it for what it is. He cursed it. In the curse section of the covenant that God made with Israel, he includes sickness and disease. What God says to Israel, if they move away from him in disobedience, it sounds horrendous. "Then the Lord will bring on you and your offspring extraordinary afflictions severe and lasting, and sicknesses grievous and lasting. The Lord will bring upon you all the diseases of Egypt, of which you were afraid, and they shall cling to you. Every sickness also and every affliction that is not recorded in the book of this law, the Lord will bring upon you until you are destroyed." Wow. It's a graphic way of saying that movement away from God is the coming apart of life and finally death. The gospel comes to us today and tells us that Jesus is our healer. Now, you may not remember, but I said in the first sermon I preached on Mark several months ago that there is movement in this gospel. The gospel of Mark begins with this line from Isaiah, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." And it's as if John the Baptist is saying, or the gospel is saying, the Lord is coming, the Lord is coming. Jesus is the Lord who comes to us. He is God in his movement toward us. In our lesson this morning from Mark, Jesus personally moves all the way to the sick, like Simon's mother-in-law. Jesus left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew. When he was told that Simon's mother-in-law was sick with fever, the scripture says he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. The Lord came into this world and he moved all the way to this sick woman and took her hand. She could not move toward Jesus. But Jesus moved toward her and healed her. Jesus' movement is an act of bringing us back to God, who is the source of life. And brothers and sisters in Christ, Jesus, our healer, has moved all the way to us in order to heal us and give us life. And that's why Jesus did not remain at Simon Peter's house, but moved on to the cross in order to sacrifice himself for us to conquer our sin and death and bring us home to God. So if Jesus is our healer, why do we still get sick? Why are we not made perfectly well right now? Jesus does heal us today, and I don't just mean providentially through medicine and healthcare. God's upholding life and sustaining us does work out through medicine and medical care, and we should be very thankful for that. There's also healing from sin that we experience as Christians, but there's also miraculous healing of our bodies and minds, and we hear stories. I think we have to be careful. Some of those stories sometimes can be, to put it nicely, distorted, but there are legitimate stories, I believe. Jesus is our healer too, and we experience that to some degree right now. He cares for us. He heals us. When I was a boy, young boy, I had asthma. And I remember my parents praying for me, praying that God would heal me. There were people in the church praying for that. And not long after those prayers, I didn't have it anymore. It cleared up. It went away. And I've always thought that, interpreted that as a healing, that I was healed. Yet we still get sick, even after we've been made well. So I have other lung issues today. When I get stressed out, I get tight. And for a while, I thought that was asthma, but I just think it's stress. And I even went to an asthma doctor, and she prescribed different steroids and things, and I tried those, and they never worked. But I have my own lung issues today. So even after we may be healed, we still get sick, and that is something we still have to deal with. Our healing from sickness will not be complete until we come before the Lord face to face. Listen to our epistle lesson again from Revelation. "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. Also, on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face. And his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they shall reign forever and ever. That is when our healing will be whole and complete. Until then, we pray to Jesus when we are sick. We ask him to make us well and for the grace to bring us into the fullness of his presence. For that's where our healing is complete. But more than that, we love Jesus. We want to be fully in his presence. Let us go forth with faith in Jesus and show compassion to those who are sick and do what we can to help others recover from illness because we follow Jesus, the healer. That's part of what we're about as Christians. We follow the healer, Jesus our healer. We're to be out promoting healing with others. Let us pray. Blessed Savior, your mercy is everlasting and your truth endures from generation to generation. Lord, keep us under your care, for only in you can we live in safety and well-being. Grant to us your saving health. And when we do become ill, let not our hope in Jesus be taken away, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Please stand and let us confess our faith with the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible. And in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, and of one substance with the Father, through whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And we believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Our hymn, as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, is number 624. I'm sorry, we're not using our hymnal. So it's the insert in the bulletin, Through All the Changing Scenes of Life.
Trouble and in joy.
This is the Lord's table, where we are met and nourished by the risen Lord, and where we have true fellowship with one another as co-members of his one body. As they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." We do welcome to this table all who have been baptized and professed faith publicly in Jesus Christ and belong to a Christian church. We welcome you to partake of this meal. You are to come to this table with a true faith in Jesus Christ, a sorrow for and willingness to turn from sin, and a determination in reliance upon God's grace to lead a godly life in peace with and love toward your brothers and sisters. Christian people, today we have been reminded that Jesus Christ heals us from sickness by bringing us to the full presence of God. This day we have confessed our sins, received the assurance of God's forgiveness, we've heard his call to live in love. As you come to the supper, I exhort you to remember the grace that is yours in him, and strengthened by the sacrament, bear witness to Jesus, our healer, by helping people heal, whether it's physical or mental. And come to this meal with joy. Rejoice in Christ's sacrifice on your behalf, be strengthened by his gifts, and find here the grace you need to follow where he leads. Join with me in giving thanks to God for his salvation and life for us in Jesus Christ. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give him thanks and praise.
Almighty God, you are a good Father. You are a good Father to us all. Your face is turned toward us and toward your world. In love, you gave us Jesus, your Son, to rescue us from sin and death. And your word goes out to call us home to that city where the angels sing your praise, and where you are seated on the throne of the Lamb. We join with them in heaven's song, "Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory." Father of all, we give you thanks for every gift that comes from heaven. To the darkness, Jesus came as your light, and with the grace of your salvation and the gospel word, he touched those who were sick, those who were despised, those who were rejected. He touched them with his grace and his love and washed the guilty clean. We remember how the crowds came out to see your son, and yet in the end, they turned on him. On the night he was betrayed, he came to table with his friends to celebrate that great work of redemption that he would enact for your people. Jesus blessed you, Father, for the food. He took bread, he gave thanks, and gave it to his disciples. He also gave the cup to his disciples, and he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And therefore, Father, with this bread and this cup, we celebrate the cross on which he died to set us free from sin. Defying death, he rose again and is alive with you to plead for us and for your whole church, and to sit at your right hand as our faithful Savior. By your Spirit uniting us with Christ, may our eating of this bread and drinking of this cup be for us a communion in the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. May we and all who share this food offer ourselves to live for you and be welcomed at your feast in heaven, where all creation worships you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. With one voice we offer our thanksgiving, and together we say, Amen. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ took the bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup and said, "This cup is the cup of the new covenant, sealed in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you drink it, do this in remembrance of me." Thank you. Jesus said, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me will live because of me. Let us together receive the elements, the bread and the cup together. We receive the sacrament as it's set before us with faith in Jesus Christ. And we know and are assured that as surely as we taste this bread and drink this cup, so surely is Christ's blood and his body been broken for us. Let us sing together the hymn that we have, Bread of the World and Mercy Broken. Gentiles, and to be the glory of your people, even Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our final hymn is All Creatures of Our God and King.
Lift up your voice and confession, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be upon you all now and forever. Amen.
Seated. The Wednesday night Bible study on the Gospel of John is in the wrapping up phase, to be wrapped up into lessons this Wednesday and next Wednesday. So keep that in mind, that the study will be here Wednesday night. Also want to remind you that as we've thought about protocol for the social distancing here, one of the things that we initially suggested is that concluding worship, that folks not congregate in the foyer but go outside to do that. Certainly do that, but just head right outside. I think, as is our habit, we tend to cluster in the foyer, and that kind of creates a gauntlet for people who want to leave and not be breathed upon. So if you'd remember that. And that's all I have, except for I mentioned Hunter and Sydney in the prayer of intercession last week. As most of you know, the airlines have been hit very hard by the COVID situation. And Hunter's kind of anticipated that. There was a group email a couple of weeks ago indicating a huge layoff coming. And so rather than wait to find out what was going to happen, Hunter decided to leave. And the Lord has already graciously provided a job, and it's back here. So the plan is I'm going to go down in about 2 weeks' time and help them move back. The key text was, "Dad, do you have a trailer hitch on your F-150? I thought, that's a signal. Also, they had a couple of hurdles to deal with. They had just signed a lease on a new apartment for a year. Their landlord has graciously allowed them to exit with just a termination fee of a month and a half's rent, but will otherwise not hold them to the lease. And the next sort of hurdle is Sydney is in the midst of an employment based on a residency, a nursing residency, which means the hospital could technically have her pay back some significant money if she leaves early, which she's bound to do. So hoping for some relief for them in that respect. But it's fun. Fun news. Wanted to pass that on. So. And now you're dismissed.